Thank you for those readings, and thank you, Hannah, who who read my sign language and lip reading to say about the wrong page number. Well done to you. It's such a privilege to be up here preaching. I feel like it's been a while, and it's always such a privilege to speak from God's word. It's amazing. I love it. I know I say that every time, and it probably sounds like I'm just being cliched and really boring, but honestly, it's such a privilege to be able to stand up here, and I really pray that the words that come out of my mouth are God's words to us here this evening, and not my words. And so pray with me, please, to that end now. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us. We thank you that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us. And we thank you that by your spirit we can hear you speaking to us from your word. And that's just so exciting. And I pray that that would be what happens this evening. That anything I have prepared or that comes out of my mouth that isn't of you, that we would forget about it and that you would forgive me. And anything that is of you, that we will hold on to it, that we will grapple with it, that we won't let go of it, but that we will go out into this week built up and equipped by you and by the words you have spoken to us this evening. I thank you for my wonderful church family here, and I pray that we will learn and grow together as we look at this passage. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you think of anyone? I can think of plenty. No one in this room, of course, of someone in your life who really baffles you. You really don't get them whatsoever. You don't understand the way that they talk, the way that they behave. And maybe you think you've just sussed them out. You're like, yeah, I've got you pegged. And then they do something that completely throws you off again. I'm sure you all have people in your lives, whether it's colleagues or friends or family, who you don't get. Or maybe there's people who don't get you. Maybe you're the baffling one. People just don't understand you. Last week, Simon was preaching and we were looking at Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he was completely confused by Jesus. Jesus was causing quite a stir. He was performing signs and miracles. And those signs and miracles seemed to suggest that God was with this man, this person, in quite a special way. And that was very confusing to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus visits Jesus at night. We don't really know why. It's just speculation. But it seems an interesting detail to put in if it's not significant. And I wonder whether he was ashamed or scared even to be seen, to be talking to Jesus. Because Jesus was quite a controversial figure. But we know who Jesus is, especially if we've been here in the evenings reading through the Gospel of John, because John doesn't pull any punches whatsoever. Right at the beginning, he tells us exactly who Jesus is. If you turn with me to John chapter 1, just flick back the page. I'm going to be referring to the passage a lot, so it might be helpful to have your Bibles open, particularly in John 3. But John 1 right now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. From these words, we can hardly have any doubt that Jesus, the Word, is God. We can't really draw any other conclusions from that. And a fun fact for you, to show you that my master's is worth it, I've been going through John's Gospel as I've been learning Greek, and the first two verses of John's Gospel, of all the manuscripts that there are in Greek, there is no variation on verses 1 or 2 at all. All of them say the Greek equivalent of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. No dispute whatsoever. I think that's really exciting. And just a little fun fact for you. But we can hardly be in any doubt from what John is saying to us that Jesus the Word is fully God. But for the Jews, they would have been completely baffled by Jesus. And our passage today emphasizes this again. So after the encounter with Nicodemus, where Jesus teaches him, a ruler of the Jewish ruling council, about how to enter the kingdom of God, consider for a minute the irony of that. Someone who was a member of the Jewish ruling council being told how to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus spent some time with his disciples after this, and he and his disciples were baptizing because people were coming to believe. And John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, literally, that's what he did. He was baptizing as well because there was plenty of water. He was in a different place and people were coming and wanted to be baptized. But then an argument sparks between some of John's followers and a certain Jew. Who knows who that is, but that's fantastic. So some of John's followers and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing, some translations say purification or cleansing. And this could mean all kinds of things. We don't really know. It could be the ceremonial washing that's talked about a lot in Leviticus. I'm doing Bible in the Year and I've just finished Leviticus and there's a lot about ceremonial washing. So it could be to do with that. It could be part of the ceremonial washing that the Pharisees did as just part of their tradition, so extra to the what God had outlined in Levitical law. Or they could be talking about baptism. It doesn't hugely matter. But whatever context, whatever that context was, they were having an argument about something which should have been a beautiful and important part of worship. Things don't change, do they? We can be so quick to argue about these things and lose sight of their meaning. As a result of this argument, they conclude that Jesus and his disciples seem to be usurping John, his role as baptizer, and they don't seem pleased about it at all. Right, I'm sure I'm the only one. I'm not, I know. When I get in a real panic when I can't find my phone, and I'm looking around, I'm like, where on earth is my phone? Oh my gosh, I had it here, I had it. Oh, where's my phone? I need my phone. Phones are important. And then you realise you're on the phone. And you've had it the whole time in your hand, using it for the very purpose that phones are for. But it's there the whole time. So often we look for things and they're in such an obvious place that we completely miss them. John's disciples and the certain Jew that are talked about, they're so het up about the injustice of that man, who they talk about in verse 26, meaning Jesus, usurping John, that they actually end up identifying who Jesus is. They say, the one you testified about. Okay, so let's refresh ourselves about what John has testified about Jesus and himself in light of that. So turn with me again to John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So the Word, Jesus, is God. He existed in the beginning with God. Through him, everything was made. Okay? Verses 4 to 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the Word, Jesus, again, is the life that is the light of mankind, the light that shines in the darkness and cannot be overcome. Verses 6 to 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So John is a witness to testify to about the light, Jesus. John is not the light. Verse 15. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Again, Jesus came before John and has surpassed John because he's God. Verse 20. He did not fail to confess, this is John it's talking about, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. I think that's quite self-explanatory. John is not the Messiah. Verse 27. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John certainly thinks that Jesus is superior to him. Verse 29. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, the Saviour, the one sacrifice who takes away the sin of the world. John is making some pretty bold claims about Jesus here. And finally, verse 34, "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one," or in most Greek manuscripts it says, "the Son of God." So John's pretty clear as to who Jesus is. He has testified that Jesus is superior to John in every respect. But in identifying that Jesus is the one whom John testified about, the disciples of John are effectively saying, you know that person who you said was the Messiah, the light, the Son of God, the one who had surpassed you? He's going around acting like he's the Messiah and the one who has surpassed you. How crazy is that? How outrageous is that? It seems ridiculous, doesn't it? It's right in front of them, but they can't see it. But John graciously explains to them. He asserts once again, "I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him." That's in verse 28 of chapter 3. And he goes on and draws an illustration of a wedding. And I'm going to read verses 29 to 30. "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." John makes a very simple but very significant observation that the bride belongs to the bridegroom, not the best man. Have you ever been to a wedding where the best man tries to make it all about himself? It's a bit awkward, isn't it? Like, no one really feels good about that. Because the point of a wedding is that the bride and the groom get married. That's the point. The focus is meant to be on them. And certainly when me and Ben get married in September, James could be the best man ever. But if one of us don't turn up, then it's pointless. We don't get married. And all kinds of other issues would happen. But we won't talk about that. It's not about the best man. He's just helping out and assisting. The simple illustration that John uses highlights that it was never meant to be about John the Baptist. He was only ever preparing the way, assisting. And when the bridegroom, Jesus, came, John was full of joy. And he joyfully asserts that wonderful verse that maybe many of you have heard many times, maybe even have it written up in your house somewhere. He must become greater and I must become less. But John's disciples were so caught up in revering their leader that they lost sight of the fact that Jesus was always meant to usurp John. But usurp isn't even the right word, because there's such a distinction between them. And John picks up on this. Let's look at verse 31. "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." He's distinguishing between himself and Jesus. John is a human. He's from the earth and speaks as one from the earth. Jesus is from above and is above all. And John continues in verses 32 to 35. I know we're doing a lot of close text stuff, but it's so important to see that this is written down here so clearly for us. "He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it, it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." John is asserting Jesus' divinity the whole time. He's saying that that man who you think is doing me out of a job, he's the reason I have a job in the first place. And my job is to point people to him. Why? Because he's greater than John. He has the truth and is the truth. And verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." This Jesus who confused and intrigued Nicodemus and who infuriated John's disciples is God's Son and the only way that we can know God. And one of the main emphases of John's gospel is highlighting that Jesus is God. John does it all throughout his gospel. But what does that mean apart from being good theology? What does it mean for us? What do we make of Jesus? Does he baffle us? What does he anger us? What does this mean? What does this have to do with us, that Jesus is greater than John or that Jesus is the Son of God? What's the point of knowing that? Well, we know this, and we've said it time and time again, that humanity was created to know God and be in relationship with God, but we've messed that up. And now we're in a bit of a predicament because our natural state is being an enemy of God. We don't naturally worship him or honour him at all, let alone how much he deserves. John is sharing with these disciples that God's Messiah coming to earth as part of God's salvation plan is the only way that relationship can be restored between God and humanity. And if you trust in him, the one who is greater than John, but he's also greater than some other things too, some other people, John Stott, Tim Keller, J. John, whoever the big name is at the time, but also our grades, promotions, stability, familial bliss. He's the one who's truth, and he declares God's truth. And if you trust in him, you will know eternal life. I had a question at WAC the other week, and some of them were like, well, eternal life, like, that's just living for a really long time. Like, I don't think I want that. Like, I'm just going to get really old. That's not good. But it's important, actually, to highlight what that eternal life means. It's not just living for a really long time. It's being outside of time and being in the presence of God and worshipping him forever. And that's not just standing singing. You know, we've all got our limit. Like, even those of us who like to sing for a long time, we want to sit down after a while, even if we don't admit it. It's not about that. It's not going to be boring. Actually, we can know the most amazing relationship that we can ever know. The relationship we have with God through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit is so much greater than any earthly relationship we can even begin to imagine. And this illustration we have of the bride and the bridegroom is repeated all throughout Scripture. And one example is in our second reading that Hannah read to us from Revelation 21. Let me read it again to remind you. It's one such a beautiful passage, one of my favourites. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. If we put our faith in Jesus, we collectively, as the church, God's people, are the bride of Christ. And Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, I love Ben to pieces and I can't wait to marry him. But I love Jesus more and so does Ben. And although our wedding is hopefully going to be fantastic, that's the plan anyway, it pales into insignificance in light of the wedding of Christ and his church. In fact, we want our wedding to be amazing so that everyone can get a little bit of a foretaste of what it's like to be united to God. And that's made possible through Jesus. This Jesus who confused Nicodemus, who completely infuriated John's disciples. Jesus, fully man, fully God, the Messiah, God's Son, our Saviour. And so the message we preach every single week to the point where you're like, really? Again? No, it's the most important message to preach. Turn to him and trust in him so that you can have life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Verse 36 of John chapter 3. I'm not reiterating that to scare you. Okay, we don't like talking about God's wrath very much. But just to recognize that in and of ourselves, none of us are pleasing to God. We can't impress him. We can't work our way into his favor. But God had a plan to save his people right from the beginning, that by his mercy and love, he sent Jesus to live and to minister. He empathized with all of our weaknesses, but didn't sin. And he died, taking on all of our sin, punishment, pain, and guilt upon himself, satisfying that wrath of God, and rising again to give us a certain hope of eternal life, and ascending into heaven to speak to the Father on our behalf, and sending his Spirit to be God's presence with us, transforming us more and more into his likeness. And one day we'll see him, and we'll know the reality of Revelation 21, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. This is such good news. Be encouraged by it. And if you haven't trusted in God, turn to him today. He will welcome you with open arms, for sure. And if you've already trusted in it, marvel at God. Marvel at him afresh and his amazing grace to us. And pray that you'll be able to share that with family and friends this week, because they need to know. They need to know. They need to find this eternal life that comes from believing in Jesus, the Son of God. And when you share your faith, when you do so, be bold. Know that God's Spirit is with you. And set aside your pride or your reputation if you need to. Because, as John says, he must become greater, our first priority. And we must become less. It's such an amazing and challenging truth that we have here, of just the reality of who Jesus is. It changes everything. And we can acknowledge that on a Sunday night, but sometimes throughout the rest of the week, it's as if it's not true. It's as if we don't have eternal life. It's as if we don't believe it. Praise God that by his mercy we still do, even when we mess up. He's so gracious and so merciful. But this week, let's be empowered and stirred up to share Jesus, particularly as Easter approaches. It's so easy. So easy to share why we celebrate, why Easter happens at all. Now, I want to close by sharing a verse from one of my favourite songs. And it's called You're Beautiful by Phil Wickham, and it describes the beauty of God and the beauty of the gospel. And it sort of encapsulates that Revelation 21 passage beautifully. It says, when we arrive at eternity's shore, where death is just a memory and tears are no more, we'll enter in as the wedding bells ring, your bride will come together and we'll sing, You're Beautiful. May every person in this room be there on that glorious day, because each person has placed their trust in Christ. Amen. Let's sing some songs in response.